Amen. I don't know how many of you are aware that today is actually International Men's Day. Today, Sunday, 19th of November, 2017, is International Men's Day. How many of us were aware of that? Not one of us. There we go. None. So there you go. And to be honest, I wouldn't have known anything about it myself if I hadn't watched a House of Commons debate, not in the main chamber, but in the second chamber last Tuesday, which was held in acknowledgement of International Men's Day, and which focused on a lot of the negative issues faced by men, highlighting some of the really quite distressing statistics in regard to men's health and well-being. And one shocking statistic is that the leading cause of death, or the biggest killer of men aged between 20 and 49 in the UK, is suicide. The biggest killer of men aged between 20 and 49 in the UK is suicide. 2.5 times more than those who are killed on the roads. That's pretty startling. They also mentioned that the vast majority of men in prison were raised in fatherless homes. And I thought it was interesting that they addressed that issue of fatherlessness. And we've been committed a word in the ministry, and that is to restore people, to reconcile people to their Heavenly Father. They may have been raised in homes where there was no natural father present, but men need to hear the good news. That they have a Heavenly Father who never abandoned them, who never forsook them, who never had better things to do than be involved in their lives. Who never failed to take responsibility for them. And apparently, another statistic was that apparently a man who has been in care is 20 times more likely to die before the age of 25. 20 times more likely to die before the age of 25 than someone who's not been in care. So the problem, to be honest, with folks who end up in care is that they often have the feeling that nobody cares. Mm-hmm. I remember when they began to move people suffering from mental health issues from institutions to what was termed at that time care in the community. And my good friend Mick, who some of you knew, who struggled with mental health issues all of his life, spent a lot of time in institutions, and who was infamous for producing some pretty classic one-liners. He said in his good old Cockney accent, "The problem with care in the community is that the community don't care." The problem with care in the community, he said, is that the community don't care. So the title of this message tonight is, "Who cares?" Who cares? Some people don't care that nobody cares. who cares? Who is willing to say, "I understand that because my father cares, I care."
That's right.
There's a lot of people out there tonight who are just longing to discover that there's actually someone who cares. And this is not me. I don't believe this is not normally what I'm like. But I tell you, a few weeks ago, I came to a point where I thought, I don't know if anybody cares. And it was a crazy place to be. I want to tell you, I discovered you don't make your best decisions when you feel like nobody cares. Because you get to a point, well, if nobody else cares, why should I care? You don't make your best life choices when you're in a position where you think nobody cares. And we've got a whole lot of people out there who think nobody cares. And that's why they're making the decisions they're making, and that's why they're making the life choices they're making, and that's why someone who's been brought up in supposedly care is 20 times more likely to die before he's 25. Why young men who were raised in homes where there was no father, or they just were raised in an atmosphere where they just felt like, well, they obviously, their father didn't care about them, they're now populating the prisons of our nation. Why? Because you don't make the best decisions. You don't make the best life choices when you are in that place, when you have that attitude, well, nobody cares, so if nobody else cares, why should I care? Matthew chapter 9. verse 35, says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus went about. Who knows? If you don't go about much, you ain't going to see much.
Right.
He didn't just station himself at the local synagogue and wait for people to come to him.
Uh-huh.
He could have done, but he didn't. That's generally what happens in the context of church in these days. People just station themselves down at the local church and hope that maybe, well, hopefully people that aren't too messed up will just come through the doors. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You can't seek and the lost when you're just stuck down there at the synagogue waiting, twiddling your thumbs for someone to show up. He came looking for people, and he went wherever people were to be found, to find it. Amen? Read the previous 34 verses of Matthew chapter 9 and you'll catch a glimpse of that reality, of what he was about. You know, another interesting statistic in regards to men is that they are far less likely to seek emotional support for their problems compared to women. And when they do, it's often at the point of crisis.
Mm-hmm.
You don't think that's maybe one of the reasons that the majority of churches have a far higher proportion of women in their congregations?
Yeah.
I was at a church last Sunday and I was thinking, where are all the men? It was literally, I started to do it, but I said, is there any other men here? I knew there was a couple of guys, the guys with the suits and the ties, but I didn't know. I mean, this is not entirely accurate, but I would say it was probably 80% women. 80% women. And I thought, well, just about every church I've ever been in has had a majority of women.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's true wherever you go. And because women are more inclined to seek out solutions. They're more open about sharing their emotional problems. Maybe that's why they're drawn to the church. Maybe that's why they come into church. You know, real men, we've heard that over and over again, you know, man up, haven't we? Grown men don't cry. It's almost like real men cannot be seen to need what is deemed as a religious crutch. Especially when we've heard that over and over. Over again, sorry, I'm going to... Do you mind? I mean, all the air's been sucked out of me. Hallelujah. We've heard it over and over again, man up, man up. I've even heard women been told to man up. Everybody knows, you know, that real men don't show their emotions. And even, I think even a lot of the songs we sing can be viewed as men as being a bit mushy or a wee bit sissy-ish, you know. Come on now. You know, if you just walk through the door and you know, you're used to being a man's man and all of a sudden we're singing songs that women probably find a lot easier to sing. And I'm not saying, as you grow in your understanding, you realise why we're singing these songs.
Mm-hmm.
We understand better the relationship that we have. But if you just walk through the door, and you have four or five Jesus love songs on the trot, you're probably going to feel like you don't fit, really.
Mm-hmm.
This probably isn't really where you want to be. Could somebody help me here? I mean, what happened to some of the old power anthems of the church, you know? I mean, we've heard about this for years, and people have been talking about this, about this feminization of the church, and that's one of the ways that the church has become an environment that is more conducive to women than to men, to attracting women than men. And I remember when we were in Ireland a few, good number of years ago, and some of that group that were over from California, I remember them. And when they started, they were leading the praise one night, and that song, you know, I am radical, I am militant, every fibre of me is aggressive. But there was something, there was just like a spirit in that song that was just like, boom, you thought. I felt it at the time, I thought, man, there's a generational cry in this song, there's something there, there's something in this, in the, not even, just the spirit in this song, and I was listening to just a CD. I've had it, the same CD in the car now for about over a year, I think, and occasionally I remember to put it on, and one of the songs on the CD is, you know, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. There's an army rising up, and just, you know, some of these songs, they just like, wow, you know what I'm saying? They just, and I think if I was a man walking into church for the first time, and I am radical, I am militant, every fibre of me is aggressive, you know. I think I might feel like I was maybe a wee bit more at home. Or there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Glory to God. You know, we think that we just get the men in here, you know, and then everything will work out. No, not necessarily. And we were never supposed to be in that place where we're waiting for people to walk through the door. I don't know where we got that idea from. I don't know where we got that understanding. We'd read the Gospels and actually bothered to take note of what Jesus said, and we would never have got to that place. Who knows that Jesus' experience of the synagogue wasn't always very positive? Because he would visit these places and discover that a lot of people there weren't getting their needs met. Mm-hmm. Even though they were showing up every week, they weren't getting their needs met. Remember the woman had been bound by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Jesus is shocked. He said, 18 years, mind you, 18 years she's been like this. What is the matter with you people? What's going on? She's a daughter of Abraham. She's got a covenant with God. There's nobody told her. Part of that covenant includes healing. There's nobody told her that. Jesus walks in the synagogue and a guy that's been coming to church for a year, sitting there quite happy. The demons in him start screaming out. There hasn't been enough of the presence of God in that place for years to trouble that demon until Jesus walks in the door. Even never manifested until Jesus showed up, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was teaching and preaching, and he was healing, and he was doing as much as he could. He was doing as much as one man could do. Mm-hmm. But it says when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the immensity of the task, when he realized that one man can't do this, he saw the great crowds of people. It says he was moved with compassion. The Greek word, as you know, is splagnitsomai. It's a wonderful word. It means that I'm moving deep down on the inside of you. It's like I'm moving in the bowels. It's like, it's moved with great compassion or pity. It's that feeling you get. I hope you get it anyway. When you see someone and you see the condition that they're in, and something moves on the inside of you. If it ain't moving, you need to start moving it. Maybe tonight we can get it moving again. That groaning in the spirit, Jesus saw the multitude. He saw their need. He saw the immensity, how great their need was. He saw them weary, tired, worn out, exhausted, burned out, drained, done in. That's how he saw them. He saw them harassed. That word can also be translated harassed. He saw them. To be harassed means to be subject to aggressive pressure or intimidation, stressed out at the end of their tether. You know, to harass means to make repeated small-scale attacks on an enemy. What does it say in Proverbs? The little foxes spoil the vine. It's not always the big things that come against us, it's the little things that wear us down. In fact, the word harass comes from a French, an old French word, which means to set a dog on somebody. The enemy comes and life comes and to harass us. In the Amplified it says in verse 36 of Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the people as though they were sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word there for shepherd, it means one who tends, or leads, or guides, or cherishes, or feeds, or protects a flock. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 5, and then another couple of verses, I'm just dipping in a few verses here. It says, then this message came to me from the Lord, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you, shepherds, who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, you wear the wool, you butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. Then in verse 11 it says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. In verse 31, he finishes and he says, you are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people and I am your God. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Who knows, there's no point in being a shepherd if you don't like sheep. And there's most definitely no point in being involved in ministry if you don't like and you don't love people.
Right.
I said there's absolutely no point whatsoever in getting involved in any kind of ministry. Any kind of ministry. From administration right through to pulpit ministry or whatever you want to call it, or evangelism, or working anywhere in amongst folks. If you don't like and love people, stay at home. You don't care about people, you're in the wrong place. You have the wrong aspirations. Ministry's not where you need to outwork your stuff. If you don't love people, if you don't like people, and if you don't love people, and if you don't care about people, and if you can't accept people where they're at, don't try and meet all your selfish ambitions in the church.
Sorry.
Jesus is the good shepherd, but we need to be those who will be a good shepherd to the people that he loves. Luke 12:32, it says this, Jesus speaking, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The New Living Translation, it puts it this way, so don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. See, it's our responsibility, folks, to ensure that people have an opportunity to get or to receive the kingdom. It's our responsibility to ensure that people know that they have access to the provision of the kingdom. That it's the Father's good pleasure, that it gives the Father great happiness to give them the kingdom. We need to tell them that the kingdom has shown up for them.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 10 verses 78, Jesus said, as you go, not as you sit around waiting for folks to come to the door, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The kingdom of heaven has just arrived at your doorstep. Heal the sick. And then he tells us what this means. He tells us what the kingdom includes. He tells us what the kingdom brings. He tells them what it means for people to receive the kingdom. He tells what the Father wants to give in the kingdom. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Just as the Father has given to you, freely give what you have been given. People need to understand, it's the Father's good pleasure. It brings the Father great happiness to give them the kingdom. It gives, brings the Father great happiness to heal the sick.
Yeah.
Well, whether they've accepted Jesus or not.
That's right.
Whether they're saved or not, whether they've been born again or not, whether they've repented or not.
Yeah. Yeah.
It brings the Father great pleasure. It gives, it brings him great happiness to cleanse the lepers.
Mm-hmm.
To raise the dead. To cast out demons. To bring deliverance to people. Freedom to people. Freely, 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 freely. Freely, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's all free.
Yeah.
Freely you have received. Freely give. People need to understand, they've got nothing to lose to receiving this. Only something to gain. You know, most folks love a freebie.
Yeah.
They need to know we've got freebies on offer. People will queue up for a freebie. They need to know there's no strings attached. They need to know they don't have to come to church to receive.
Yeah.
Come on now.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing. You haven't preached this for the last 30 years, glory to God. I tell you, I got Revelation 30 years ago, glory to God, Kobu Shakaba Sakabunda, that I can't even bring half of it out yet. There's not time yet. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest." I love the way he uses the terminology he uses. Laborers. You know, if you ever work in a building site, the lowest form of life on a building site is the laborer. Come on now. It's not the labourer who shows up in the morning and says, "Right, we're going to be doing this today." No, the labourer sitting there waiting to hear what we're going to be doing today. Come on now. The only thing I've ever done in a building site is a labourer. Just to make it more interesting, I used to think when everybody else was carrying two blocks, I'd carry three, just to make it more interesting. Someone was walking with a bar of cement, I'd run with it, just to make it more interesting. But then you know what? Everybody wants you to be their labourer. The labourers. I see, I know lots of people in church folks who want to be architects. Oh, they'd love to be an architect. They want to be the tradesman. They want to be the... Come on now, somebody help me. No, he says laborers. We need laborers. Send out laborers. We need to pray the Father they'll send out laborers, because there's an abundant harvest waiting to be reaped. But sadly, there's not many people willing to engage in bringing it in. I mentioned them this morning, John Milton Knox, but just because we are 500 years down the road from the Reformation, and John Knox, who was at the forefront of the Scottish Reformation, just discovered recently he had a threefold mission statement. We've all heard the things, you know, like "Give me Scotland or I die" and all that sort of stuff, and that's cool, but. But he had a threefold mission statement, and the threefold mission statement was, because when I heard it, I thought, man, that'll work for me. Know God. Number one, know God. You've got to know God. If you don't know God, you can't introduce anybody else to him. You can claim to know someone, then all of a sudden the person shows up and someone says, oh, introduce me. Oh, I don't really know them. I was lying. Know God. Because you'll only be able to make him known to the extent that you know him. Not what you know about him, but that you know him. Know God. Number two, be faithful. Be faithful. That'll hold everything together.
Mm-hmm.
Be faithful. Be faithful. Number three, bless Scotland. Know God. Be faithful. Bless Scotland. I just say, be a blessing wherever you are.
Yeah.
Scotland was obviously very dear to his heart. He was making these statements in Scotland. He said, bless Scotland. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to the people of this nation. We need to understand, folks, we are surrounded by multitudes of people who need someone to help them. Who need someone to bless them. Who need someone to cherish them. Mm,
that's right.
If Katrina was here, I'd show you what cherish meant. But there's too few who are willing to take that job on.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want that, the hassle. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want it. The hassle of folks calling us in the middle of the night and all that stuff. People that come to your house, they don't know when to leave. We don't want that kind of hassle. But I'll tell you, there's multitudes of people out there right now. And they're just longing for someone to show up in their lives and actually demonstrate that they actually care about them.
Mm-hmm.
They're willing to help them. They're willing to bless them, to cherish them. So in Joel chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, it says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You know what the harvest is ripe?
Yeah.
Harvest is always ripe. When Jesus said, lift up your eyes, he said, you just need a change of perspective. You need to see things the way they really are. They were wondering, why is he talking to that woman? What's he doing talking to that woman? He shouldn't be talking about women, number one. A Samaritan woman, really, really dodgy. And he says, you guys, lift up your eyes. I want you to understand the harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. She is harvest. You see a whore. I see harvest. The people in our city, they saw a whore. I see harvest.
Yeah.
Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. It says, come, go down. For the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You know how many people are praying for the day of the Lord? This is the day of the Lord. Jesus announced the day of the Lord. The day when the free favours of God profusely abound, he said. I woke up just a couple of mornings ago and I heard the Lord say, clock, Luke, 4:19. Don't make sense about that. 4:18, 4:19. The day when the free favours of God profusely abound. I like to add in there, even to the point of extravagant excess.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. God's not afraid of extravagance.
That's right.
God's not afraid of waste.
That's right. Yeah.
Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Joel chapter 2 verse 17, verses 28 and 29, it says, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After we start getting serious about this. Hallelujah. After we just say, okay, Father, help me. tell me, maybe I'm getting a bit hard in my heart towards people. Maybe I've just become a little bit dull. Help me, restore me, bring me back to that place of sensitivity. Awareness. Help me to lift up my eyes and see where people are really at. To see what they're really struggling with. Yeah. To see what they're really up against. Help me to see that. Tell me to stop condemning people, judging people, when I don't even have a clue what they're dealing with. I have no idea what they're up against. I have no idea where they come from, what their life story is. I have nothing. I've never taken the time to sit down and ask them. And I'm already judging them and condemning them because where they're at right now. Help me, Lord, to come back to that place of sensitivity to see the way you see.
Yeah.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Hallelujah. Who cares? I want to tell you who cares. God cares. God cared so much that he gave his son. God cared so much that he sent his son into the world not to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. To who? To all flesh.
Yeah.
I will pour out my spirit on all flesh.
Yeah.
That's God's heart. That's God's will. But the task is too great for one man. It's too great for one local church. It's too great for one denomination. We need many laborers. Many laborers. We need laborers who see like Jesus sees. We need laborers who feel like Jesus feels. We need laborers who are moved by what moves Jesus. We need laborers who care like Jesus cares.
That's right.
It's not complicated.
Mm-hmm.
It's not complex. It's not sophisticated. Doesn't require a university education. Doesn't need attendance at a Bible college.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you don't even have to be cool and trendy.
Yeah.
You just need to show people that you care.
Yeah.
When David Wilkerson showed up on the streets of New York, he was a successful pastor. All he wanted was just to have a wee bit of a kudos in ministry, then he was doing okay down there in Pennsylvania. He had a congregation, probably, I don't know how many, had a couple hundred people. Most folks, they'd be happy with that. He had a wife, and he was starting out having a family, and everything was just fine and dandy. I don't know, was it Time magazine or something he picked up? I don't know, but he saw it on the cover. These gang members in New York. Been taken to court, I think it was, or coming out of the courthouse and something. Hey, you know what happened? I don't know why I didn't come to talk about David Wilkerson, but this is just coming to me right now, his story, because it moved me when I heard his story. All these years ago, I first read The Cross and the Switch Fleet before I was ever a Christian. That's when I became a Christian. I thought, that's what I meant, I want some of that. You can understand why you showed up in church and wasn't none of that going on. I thought it was like the Masons. I thought you didn't really find out what was going on until you joined, you know. Then I joined and it wasn't much different. Then I didn't keep any secrets after all. Something moved on the inside of him. He got in his car and he drove to New York City. And he dressed the way pastors dressed back then. With a suit and a tie and a shirt. And he went down there amongst these guys with their leather jackets and chains and everything else. But it wasn't about how he was dressed. He didn't have to become like them. He didn't have to get 15 tattoos before he felt he could go down among them. He didn't have to be cool and trendy. He just needed to get in there and have an opportunity to express to these guys that he cared enough. Most of you probably remember the story when Nicky Cruz was threatened him with a knife. He said, you can cut me up into, I don't know, was that 1,000 pieces, he said, and leave me lying on the pavement down here. He says, and every piece will be speaking back to you and saying, God loves you. Mm-hmm. God cares about you. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we know what happened. Out of that. And we know how the whole teen challenge thing came out of that. And how it's still impacting people in our nation as well now. Has for years been impacting people in our nation. All birthed out of that. Still has the highest success rate of any, way higher success rate than any of the secular programs. I'll tell you what, it ain't cool or trendy. There are a lot of folks out there, all they really need to know for now, for right now, is that somebody cares. Not someone. It's nice when they meet someone official like Lorraine who they recognise cares, that's nice. But then they might be thinking, well, maybe she's just doing her job, maybe she goes a little bit extra mile. And that's good, and that's fantastic that there's people like that in positions and places where they can demonstrate that. But they just need to know there's regular folks. Not because it's part of their job. Not because it's what they feel that they're supposed to be doing. And it's great that people, that some people are in jobs, but that's, and it's important that they are, but you know, they just need to know that there's regular folks who actually do care about them. You need to know that somebody cares. As I said before, when you come to that place where you feel like nobody cares, that's you don't make good decisions there. You don't make, and I want to emphasize this, you don't make good life choices there. And some people, the reason that they've done the things they've done, and the reason they've made the decisions they've made, and the reason they've ended up in the places they've ended up, is because the bottom line was they didn't think anybody cared. And if nobody else cares, why should I care? Do you care? See, it's time. I'm a few minutes, I'll be done. It's time, folks. It's always been time, but you know, time moves on, doesn't it? We're in the now moment. We're in our now moment tonight, because this is now, right now. Mm-hmm. Is that a revelation for anybody? In another millisecond, it'll be now. Millisecond down the road. It'll always be now. Now is the accepted time. But people are saying, well, I'm waiting for that, blah, blah. No, no. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. God only ever meets with you in today. You might have met with him yesterday, but he wants to meet with you today. Yesterday's gone. We're in today now. No point in thinking about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be today tomorrow. God always meets with you today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to encounter him. Today is the day to receive from him. Today is the day to freely receive. And today is the day to freely give what you have freely received.
Yeah.
It's time for the Holy Spirit to reach all flesh. And we are the carriers. You know who the carriers are on the building site? Laborers. Not many tradesmen carry things on the building site. Not that you get somebody else to carry it. We are the carriers. Carers carry. Remember the guys who cared enough to carry their crippled friend to where Jesus was? Remember them guys? When they got there, they couldn't get past the crowd, so they tore the roof off the house. And then they lowered their crippled friend down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said something really radical to this guy. He said, your sins are forgiven. And everybody was really excited about what he said. He said, your sins are forgiven. Arise, take your bed and go home. You know, I knew a religion shoot that day. He said, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. you know that there's people out there right now, and you can walk up to them and say, your sins are forgiven. Because that's the ministry and the word of reconciliation.
That's right.
Because Jesus went to the cross and took the penalty for their sins, and their sins are already forgiven. Now, they might never accept and receive that forgiveness and walk in the fullness of what that means and what that will bring them into and lead them into. But you can tell them, and you won't be wrong, that their sins are forgiven.
Yes.
I don't know what that guy's sins were. And it didn't matter. And it doesn't matter. You can turn to someone. Doesn't matter what you know about their story or what you don't know. You can tell them your sins are forgiven. God cares about you. He cared about you so much that he sent Jesus to the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven. So that all of the stuff that you're dealing with right now, all of the reasons why you are the way you are, all of the choices that you've made that have brought you to where you are right now, that all of that, the burden of that can be removed from you. Take up your bed and go home. A different person. A free man. Well, folks, that was the day when those who cared had to carry people to where the power of God was present. Because it says it just a little bit further up in this account, before this account, it says that Jesus was actually in that house, and it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there, and the power of God was present to heal. And the only record we had of anybody getting healed that day is the man who was lower down by his friends who cared enough to carry him to where Jesus was and rip the roof off the house. Not go home when they saw that it was a full house. Oh, yeah, what's the point of that? Well, just go home then. No, they'd come this far and they weren't going home till this man got what he needed. That was then, folks, but this is now. And this is the day of the fulfillment of what Jesus exhorted his disciples to birth in prayer. This is the day when those who care don't have to carry people to where the power of God is present to heal. No, this is the day when those who care carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We carry the power of God to save, to heal, and to deliver. And we carry the power of God to wherever the people are.
Yeah.
We don't have to carry people anywhere anymore. We carry what they need.
That's right.
Just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus. I'm coming into some Sunday mornings, man. I'm excited about it. Hallelujah. That's how much he's going to hear about. But let me just say this as we launch out into a new week here right now. Over the next few days, you and I are going to encounter people who need to hear that the kingdom has drawn near to them. People who need to experience, who need to feel God's healing touch in their bodies. You know, sometimes we dress up some of these occasions in so much super spiritual prayer that the whole purpose of the thing gets lost. I mean, these guys. I mean, this is pretty dramatic stuff. The roof's just come off. The sunroof just got opened. All of a sudden, there's a stretcher coming through. Come on. That's the deck, front of Jesus. He could have made a meal of that. He says, hey, Cove, Stornoway, Lingle, Jimmy in Glasgow. I don't know, probably Jacob or something. He says, your sins are forgiven. we're going to encounter people new. Usually the best stuff happens under pressure. Under pressure of time, usually, or just... I mean, I remember one day I'm walking out of Tesco, so there's another guy walking out, and I didn't know, I kind of knew the guy, just to sort of nod to, you know, the folks that you wave to, and then you don't know what to say to them when you meet them. Because you don't really know them. But I says to this guy, oh, how you doing? I knew a little bit about him. And I said, oh, how you doing? He says, I used to see him running. And I says, well, are you still running? He says, oh, no, I haven't been running for a while. I says, oh, why is that? He says, oh, my knees. Knackered, he says. So I've been at the hospital and had operations and all. And I says, all right. I says, we know Jesus can heal your knee. And I put my hand out and I grabbed his knee. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And that was it. We went our separate ways. A few months later, back in Tesco's, walking out, I says to Cole, he says, I said, how are you doing? He says, oh, you won't believe it. I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, my knee. I says, what's that? He says, it's perfect. I says, why did you not come and tell me? I says, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to be dressed up in all kinds of, right, of flowery language, otherwise known as unbelief. We don't need to add in a few exceptions or clauses just in case that happens. I've had this message for years, but I'll just give you the title. Healing always comes.
Yeah.
It has to come.
Yeah.
You just say, you lay hands on the sick and they will recover.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. You have to do is just take the opportunity and say, look, Jesus can heal you. You mind if I just lay my hand on you? Always ask. You don't just jump in there. So I've been bad for that sometimes. Just be out and ask them. And most people, as I said, don't mind a freebie, you know. There's so much religion they've still got work around them sometimes. As long as we get past that. Over the next few days, we're going to encounter people. And they need a healing touch in their bodies, and we carry that anointing. Every one of us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
These signs will follow those who believe what? Believe that they're carrying that anointing. People who need to hear a calming word, someone who needs to hear a word, because they're in such torment, they're in such confusion, they're just lives are just so chaotic, they're just in this their heads in a vice, they need to hear something. We carry that. I mean, Lorraine spoke last week about us being ambassadors. Amen. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. We carry the authority of the kingdom. Wherever we go, we have diplomatic immunity. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Yeah. People who need to hear even just a calming word,
yeah,
bathed in the Holy Spirit, coming out of a heart that cares.
Yeah.
People can tell the difference.
Yeah.
People can tell the difference. They can tell when they're just hearing platitudes, or when there's something coming to them from someone who actually cares. Something of the heart of God. Maybe you and I, we don't always have that within ourselves, but He's got it, and we need to release it. There's people out there who need to experience freedom from the oppression that they're under. And we carry the anointing. You and I are carriers of the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom is within you. It's time for us to activate that anointing. Jesus asked people if they wanted to be healed. We can do the same. You know, we take it like King James and all. And we quote scripture like, you know, bam, bam, bam. No, it's... Excuse me, but I see you're loving. Would you like to be healed of that? Now they can say no, but if they say yes, we carry the anointing to heal them. Simple. Not complicated, not complex, don't have to be sophisticated. We have authority to command sickness and pain to go.
That's right.
Lord woke me up, he said, go and tell my people. They have the authority to say, stop. They have the authority to say, stop, to tell pain to go, to leave a body and expect it to go. Jesus asked other people, what do you want me to do for you? We can do the same. I see that you're struggling with stuff. What can I do for you? I need you to understand that we can preach the kingdom. We need to tell them that we have a resource. That we are connected to a source. And we are a resource of that source. That we have the authority to bring heaven into the earth, and for the power of heaven to touch their lives and radically change and transform their lives. We can ask people like Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Because if we haven't noticed already, maybe we just need, like the disciples said, our eyes, our perspective just to be changed a little. We are surrounded every day by people who are weary.
Mm-hmm.
People who are tired, worn out, exhausted, burnt out, drained, done in.
Mm.
People who are harassed. People who are subject to aggressive pressure or intimidation. Stressed out. Some of them at the end of their tether. And all their need is someone to show up who cares. Someone who cares. That's the start of the change in their lives. Let me ask this question as we finish this evening. Who cares? I tell you, God cares. It's Peter, he says, you can cast all of your cares onto him. Because he cares for you. He cares. He's asking us tonight, do you care? Do you care? Because you need to know that you carry something. That you carry something that's the answer to all of the stuff that's going on out there. All of the negative stuff that people are struggling against and dealing with. You carry the antidote. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's upon us to release healing and deliverance and freedom. To introduce people to Jesus and to bring them into a new life. A new life of victory. New life where there's hope, where all of a sudden the lights come on.
Yeah.
It's no longer a train that's coming towards them to take them out. All of a sudden there's a light that's flooding a future filled with hope. Hallelujah. Anyone here tonight need to experience how much he cares for you right now? Anybody got pain in their body, or you just need to experience right now how much he cares for you by just seeing that, receiving that release from that right now? Hallelujah. You'll have a nice fresh testimony for folks tomorrow. You'll be able to tell them, well, this is what he did for me, and he don't care for me anymore than he cares for you.
I've got pain in my body.
Amen. That's good.